Today we are starting a new series called Uprising, something we've been promoing for the last couple of weeks. I hope that if you were wanting to order a book, you got that copy. If not, it's not obviously too late as we're just starting this series. I'm not really sure how long this series is going to take us because there's a lot for us to kind of work through and consider and think about. So just as kind of setting the table for this series, this is built out of a book written by Irwin McManus a few years ago called Uprising, same title as the series we've given here. And this series is built out of the assumption, the belief that for many of us, and perhaps it is not prolonged period of times, maybe it's these short little segments of our lives, that we end up settling for less of a life than God has created us to be, to experience, created us to have. And so part of what we're going to do over these next months, a couple months at least, is kind of address that. And I think I've said this to you before. I see my job as the primary voice of this church is not to soft pedal, not to play patty cake with you, but to at times really kind of get on us about the lives that we're living, to not pull any punches, so to speak. So I think that's probably what's going to happen through this series, is that we're going to maybe be brought to a reality of some things in our lives that we have settled for and we have kind of adopted as almost just kind of in survival mode. Now, I totally understand because I exhibit and engage in survival mode sometimes, because that sometimes is the only way to, well, survive, right? But I think that sometimes we just settle into that mode and we never get back out of that into a place where God is really using us and wants us to experience something more. So I hope that's what's going to happen over the course of this series. Consider something that Jesus says. This is out of John chapter 8, and he's standing there talking to the disciples. And he says something very simple yet profound. He says, "Whomever the Son sets free," now he's talking about himself, "whomever the Son sets free is free indeed." Now consider the context into which Jesus would have been speaking that little phrase. The context of first century Middle Eastern life was that they were essentially in slavery to Rome. Rome, they lived in a kind of an occupied city-state that Roman soldiers were throughout the, everywhere that they turned, every corner that they went around, they had to pay taxes to a government that the Jews thought was corrupt and defiled the name of God. So there was all kinds of issues related to being under the foot of this empire. And then Jesus shows up and he says, "Whomever the Son sets free is free indeed." Now, the disciples and whomever else he would have been speaking to when he says this, good Jews would have known there was a prophet that was supposed to be coming, a Messiah that was supposed to rescue them, one that was supposed to bring freedom to them, freedom from oppression, freedom from the government. It was supposed to be someone that shows up and changes the landscape of what they were feeling. So when Jesus says, "Whomever the Son sets free is free indeed," just imagine how that would have sounded to your ears. They were hoping for and looking for a political revolutionary, one that would indeed free them politically from Rome, to return them to a sovereign state. And Jesus says, "Whomever the Son sets free," and by now they were starting to wonder, you know what, I think this might be the Messiah, the one that we heard about, the one that has been written about, the one that we've been waiting for. "Whomever the Son sets free is free indeed." And what we know about Jesus is the kind of freedom that he was offering is not the kind of freedom that you and I often consider, the kind of freedom that we maybe expect. They were hoping for a political savior, but Jesus is bringing a kind of different kind of freedom, not a physical freedom, but something that's much deeper. And he comes bringing a revolution that is not built by men. It's not something that you and I can construct and that we can even hold on to. This revolution that Jesus brings is one that begins from the inside out. It didn't necessarily adjust or address any of the physical components to the world that they lived in. Then consider what's written in Psalm chapter 119, verse 32. The psalmist here writes, 119, verse 32 says, "I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free." Those are words that we don't normally put together, commands and freedom, right? Those are words that don't necessarily match up, kind of like Super Bowl champion and Lions, right? We don't put those two words together at all. And I know we're starting off 1-0 already. We've been down this road, right? Haven't we? I know, it's all going to change, right? This is going to be the year that it's, well, let's talk in January. Get to January and then we'll talk again. I have hope too. It's just not a real deep hope. These ideas of freedom and commands don't mesh very well, do they? They don't seem to work together. They seem at odds. But the psalmist, perhaps the psalmist in that passage, has tapped into something that will be really key for us, really important for us as we go forward into through this series over the next couple of months. I think that the world sees God as a no God. That is, that God says no to us a lot. Maybe it is, it's probably a cultural construct that says, God, He wants to take all of our good times and all of our celebration and all of our joy and all of our freedom, and He wants to take all that stuff away. He wants to replace it with sadness and sorrow and chains and prison. That is how the world a lot of times sees God. Now, we could talk world religions. A lot of religions see God, whatever God they choose to worship, as that. As a God who is limiting, a God who is not free, a God who is who chooses to kind of pull things away from us. And some of that comes out of the idea that we've seen the Ten Commandments, all of the thou shalt nots. And we see those, and we misunderstand, and we even misdefine what God is after through those Ten Commandments. Instead, God's greatest desire for us, instead of saying no, instead of trying to contain and limit us, God's greatest desire is that we would have experienced freedom. That somewhere along the way in our relationship with God, that we would begin to realize all of the things that God is putting in my path, all of the experiences, all of the things that are constructed around me, even the limitations and the rules about how life is to work, the design of those is by a Creator who loves us so greatly and says, your freedom is tied up in these things. Your freedom is connected to these. His greatest desire is to free us from bondage. A bondage sometimes that we don't even know that we're in. One of the pictures that we often use around here is that this is a safe place to come in and drop your baggage. All of the junk that you carry around, that I carry around, whether it is past hurts and problems, bitterness, bad relationships, difficulty with our jobs, all of those kinds of things, this is a safe place to come in and say, God, I'm tired of carrying this. I'm going to lay this down here. I'm going to let go of these things. So sometimes the bondage that we're in is by things that we're not even aware of, but things that we carry around nonetheless. So God's greatest desire is to loose us from those, that kind of bondage. Sometimes the bondage that we experience and the shackles that we wear are by our own making. Decisions that we have made, things that we have done, and Jesus is inviting a freedom that we cannot even really imagine. It's hard for us to picture, hard for us to understand. The thing that Jesus is inviting is far greater than anything that we can construct and build with our own hands or through our own experiences. Jesus also understands something about freedom, that freedom is an internal experience. It is not governed solely by the things we experience in the physical world. That freedom is not something that just because I have the ability to choose yes or no, right or left, that is the sum total of my freedom. Jesus presents a freedom that begins on the inside when we are willing to surrender the whole of ourselves. But freedom, we often categorize in or define freedom in the way of choosing one way or another. That our freedom is tied up in our ability to choose. We don't feel free when someone says, this is what you're doing, this is where you're going, this is how you're getting there, and this is when you're leaving. We don't like that very much. At some point, when we have enough of that going on in our lives, we just want to rebel and push against and say, I don't want to go there, and I want to leave that at that time, and I don't want to go by that mode of transportation. I'm not doing any of that. I think in our culture, one of the biggest things, the biggest struggles that we have is the opportunity to choose. Yes or no, right or left. And we become kind of addicted to that ability to choose. Valuing the opportunity to choose over the privilege of making a right decision, a correct decision. I was thinking about this morning, and my mind went back to when I was learning how to drive and I'd first gotten my license. And my dad was really good about giving me enough rope to, well, sometimes to hang myself. And not correcting every single step along the way. And the thing, the image that I thought of and the picture that I thought of this morning was learning how to drive and coming up to an intersection where you got to go right or your left. And we're going somewhere specific, but time is not, we're early, we don't have to be there at a particular time. And my dad would give me the opportunity, the privilege of choosing which way. Now, Nathan, you've been driving for a while. You know, you kind of know this area. Which way should we go? We're going to this restaurant. It is on the corner of such and such a roads. Which way do we turn here? You can't go straight. It's either right or left. And my dad would give me enough room to make that decision, especially if we weren't like in a hurry. And I can remember my dad giving me options or kind of trying to influence my decision, saying, you might want to consider looking down to the left. Anything you see down there that looks familiar? And part of me in my 16-year-old brain would be like, I have been listening to my dad my whole life. We're going left. Or we're going to the right. I'm going the other way. I'm not going the way he wants me to. The opportunity, the privilege, the freedom of choosing at that point in my life was more important than listening to the guidance that was there, that was right in the car with me, saying, you might consider the left. I don't want to go left. Let's go right. And so, my dad would just give me enough space, and as we would get far enough in the wrong direction, maybe we need to turn around. Well, Dad, you know, technically this is right because we just make another right, and we'll get there eventually. You just made a big circle, you doofus. Now, my dad would never say that, but that is essentially what was happening there. In a refusal to listen to the advice, the wisdom that was there in the car with me, I valued the opportunity to choose over the ability to make the right decision. I think we do this sometimes, that we often value the opportunity to choose. And when things go badly, see, this is another piece of our culture that is so prevalent. When things go badly because of choices that we make, and they don't go the way we had wanted them to go at all, instead of blaming self, well, whose fault is this? I mean, I know I made the initial decision, but this has got to be somebody else's fault. Because I don't really make bad decisions. It's got to be the economy's fault. It's got to be my boss's fault. It's got to be my spouse, my family, my car's fault. It's somebody's fault, but it certainly is not mine. We, at certain points, we begin to wonder, how did I ever end up in this place? How did I ever end up here? But the truth is not all that hard to find, is it? If we're honest with ourselves, if we can be open and truthful about what happened, we can just trace it back and say, you know what, I made a bad decision back here. And I had another opportunity to make a good decision, I decided not to do that. I just continued to pile one bad decision on top of another. The truth is not that hard to find. It's not a mystery how we ended up at certain places. The truth isn't that hard to find if we're honest. So a really good quote that I stumbled across in this book by Irwin McManus. I think this is on a slide back there. He says, the shape of your future is the shape of your character. The shape of your future is the shape of your character. Now we want to push back on that and say, well, that can't be. Shape of my future, that is determined by my talent and my ability or my portfolio or the job that I have. My talent, my future is not shaped by my character. It's shaped by the stuff that I can do. But I think that quote is really true. And here's there's something that happened in our household over the past week that I think revealed that this is true. I'm going to go ahead and embarrass my daughter for a minute. I'm going to tell a story about her. At the beginning of the school year, my daughter's playing volleyball. And she was selected to stay on JV instead of being brought up to varsity. Very frustrating experience. And we just talked to her and said, you know, you're going to have a great opportunity to become a leader on that team, and your hard work is contagious and everything else, and so you just have this great opportunity to take root and take hold of the things that are in front of you and allow God to work out, you know, the circumstances and all of the rest. Well, over this past week, Abby was approached by the varsity coach and said, we have a couple of injuries, and I want to bring you up in some spot duty here and there, a tournament here, a weekday game here, and because I need some extra help. And Abby was really torn about this. She said, I've bonded with these other girls on JV. I feel like I might be betraying them. But she said, I also know maybe I'm not even going to get much playing time if I go up. I said, Abby, this decision is yours. You decide what you want to do. But here's my advice as your dad. You're going to have the opportunity, whether this goes real well or not, to show what character looks like. Because if you respond to your coaches and say, you know what, I will do whatever you're asking me to do. Whatever you need from me, I'll be that person. I said, if you do that, this is not just about volleyball anymore. You are laying down the foundation of the kind of person that you're going to become in the years that come ahead. Because the high school becomes this microcosm. It doesn't determine your path, but it becomes this microcosm of the kind of person you become later on. There are a lot of opportunities to change that and to shift away from maybe bad decisions or bad lifestyle choices. But there's a lot of foundational work that is laid in high school through decisions that you make. So I think that Irwin's quote here, your future is the shape of your character. I think that's absolutely true. And what's beginning to happen through that little thing of volleyball is her coaches and her teammates both are seeing that she is willing to put in the hard work. Now, that's never been a question for Abby. Abby is a very hard worker on the athletic field and in the classroom and even beyond those two places. But it is creating this sense. And I said, this goes beyond volleyball in that this is not just something that people in your teams and your coaches are seeing. This is being seen in other places. Your future is built out of your character. The shape of your future is the shape of your character. Andy Stanley puts it this way. He says, this is another really good quote, your talent can outrun your integrity. See, again, if we think that our future is shaped by our talent, our talent, our ability to do things will sometimes cross paths with our integrity and what is right and what is wrong and the shaping of our character. And at some points, you and I cross, and if you haven't experienced this yet, you will, where your ability to accomplish or do something will be at odds with the kind of person that God is creating you to be. If you've never experienced that, pay attention because it will happen. We need to be sure that we are allowing ourselves to be built from the inside out. Because really, even if you've never figured this out, don't worry, it's not too late, regardless of your station in life or your age. The life that you and I are longing to live, the thing that we are really after, is not a matter of our age, and it has nothing to do with what you can accomplish, what you can build, what you can make, or how smart you are. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with the character that God is building inside of you, the thing that He has placed inside of you. The life that we're longing to live is found in the life that God has made for you. And it begins with the character that He's placed inside of you. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is a piece of scripture that we are going to look at several times throughout this series because there is so much in this thing that Paul writes. He starts writing this this picture of Christ's humility, and then Paul launches into what looks like either could be a poem or a song of some sort from the first century just because of the way it's worded and constructed. Let's go, let's pick it up in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the very name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There is so much in that passage of Scripture, so much for us to grab onto. He talks about Jesus taking this humble state, this place that says, I want to show you what character looks like. I want to show you what it looks like to live a life that is full. Again, I think that part of our illusion about the life that we live is if we have a vast variety of experiences, if we have experienced a great wealth, and if we have experienced just a very little pain, we often want to categorize that as the top of the mountain. This is what it looks like to live a full life. to make sure that we have around us family, friends, and toys that we can make ourselves happy with. And Jesus says the full life that you and I are after is found when we humble ourselves, when we pour ourselves out into the life of another. I don't know if you enjoy Greek mythology at all. Every now and then I just kind of get this hankering to look at or read some Greek mythology. The Greek mythology does a beautiful, brilliant job of pointing out the problems with society, with life as humans, but it never offers any solutions. It's just, here's the problem and it's bad, next story. That's kind of how Greek mythology works. So within mythology, there is the story of a Greek god called Narcissus. And he is the most beautiful of any creature that has ever been made, both god or human form. And there is another character called Nemesis, and she is a goddess. And there is a rift between Narcissus and Nemesis. And part of the kind of the conjecture around these characters, it is possible that Narcissus is angry with Nemesis, or vice versa. There's too many ends in this story. It's ridiculous. The goddess Nemesis is angry with Narcissus because he is not interested in her. And so what she does, she tricks him and brings him out into the forest, and there is this small, still pond. And somehow she gets him to look into the pond that is reflecting his own image, and he is captivated. He is completely taken with his own image. He had never seen anything or anyone as beautiful as the image looking back at him in the pond. It's him. And he is so captivated that he cannot do anything but look at this picture of this beautiful creature. And every time he tries to bend down to kiss the reflection, well, the water gets ripply and he backs away. And the water kind of stills again, and he sees his picture. There's some stories about what actually happened to Narcissus. One story says that he became so infatuated and tried to grab onto this picture, this image of this beautiful individual that he wanted to hold onto, that he goes into the water and drowns in his own reflection. I think that there are times in our lives that we become so obsessed with us, and overwhelmed with our stuff and our schedules and the things that we have to do, that we forget that God has put us here for a specific purpose and design. And that purpose and design is not about us. It is about how well we give ourselves to others in the name of Christ. See, and I think we've talked about this before. If you and I are just on the giving track and we want to help other people, but it is not connected to the life of Christ, we're just doing it out of our own strength. At some point, we say, I'm tired of this and I don't want to do it anymore. And we kind of back away and we become like Narcissus again. But if in our giving, in our selfless attitude towards others, if that is built out of the relationship that Christ desires in us, the kind of life that Jesus is desiring to show us, if our giving of self and our dying to self is built out of that, we do not grow tired and weary of it. There are times maybe we need to take a break. But ultimately, there is this desire to come back to the table of service and say, I am back in. I want to continue to do this. I want to be a part of this. When we are willing to die to ourselves, when we are obsessed and consumed with us, the world gets a little bit smaller. We become more irritated, more difficult to work with, and everything is a big deal. You ever met anybody who every time you see them, they have got some major issue going on? I can't believe the traffic. I can't believe the government. I can't believe that guy they call president. I can't believe that that bridge still isn't fixed down there. I can't believe, and it's just one thing and another and another and another. They're always at a fevered pitch way up here, right? Ever met anybody like, ever been that person? Most of us, yeah, we should be able to be honest in church, right? That we can say, yes, I have been that person. I've been upset, irritated, frustrated about everything that's going on. Nothing is quite right. I think this comes back to a heart that has been disrupted, and we are desiring something out of life that God never intended for us to get out of life. Remember we introduced the word disputatious about a month ago? That is one who likes to argue and enjoys the fight and enjoys kind of creating difficulty. This is a choice. that you and I make. If we are, and again, I think we should be honest that there are times in our lives when we have been disputatious. We have enjoyed the fight. And part of the thing that we will do when someone confronts, hey, why are you so upset about everything all the time? Why are you always wanting to fight about everything? We often want to blame it on the other person, right? Well, they just know how to push my buttons, right? And ever said that? How about this? Stop showing them your buttons. Stop allowing people to get so under your skin. And maybe you need to do this. Maybe you need to change your buttons. And allow to just to, I could really let this go. I could let it go. I could not respond to him. He's always saying something stupid. He said something stupid again, and I could let it go. But you know what? I'm not going to let it go because he really is stupid. And it is more important for me to acknowledge that he's wrong and he's an idiot than for me just to let it go. Ever had that internal dialogue? Yeah. We need to be willing to admit that sometimes we have lived a life of narcissists and allowed everything to revolve around us and not really allowing the life of Christ to change us. It's a great quote in this book, Uprising, from Irwin McManus. This is on page 33. While we strive to fill ourselves and yet remain empty, Jesus emptied himself and lived fully. While we exhaust our energies protecting our personal rights and looking out for ourselves, Jesus, in contrast, who was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something he had to hold on to. He made himself nothing. And the journey that we're invited to take looks nothing like Narcissus and looks everything like Jesus. And we will have to decide at a critical juncture which reflection we choose to worship. See, this life that Jesus is inviting us into, it seems complicated and it seems like something that's unattainable. But Jesus very simply says, watch me. Look at the life that I... If we want to understand what God desires of us, we need to watch Jesus. If we need to understand what it is that God is inviting us into, we need to look at Jesus. If we want to understand how to receive a life that is full, if you want to encapsulate Jesus' entire ministry and his life into one sentence, it probably could be put into John chapter 10, verse 10, that says, Jesus, he has come to give us life and to the full, more abundantly, better life than we could have ever imagined. If you want to understand what it looks like to live a life that brings honor and glory to God, look at the life of Jesus. As willingness to die to self, to stop going to the head of the table and move to the back of the room, empty yourself into someone else. Through emptiness and giving up on self, God brings new life through him. Some of us need an awakening moment where God shows up, where we have set aside the things that are usual, the things that are everyday, the things that are normal, and God awakens something inside of us. I think I've shared with you at different points the Thrive Leadership Camp that I used to do with another youth pastor. This is where we would take kids down to Kentucky and Tennessee and do all kinds of leadership things, and we do things like rock climbing and rappelling and caving and just some wonderful experiences. The first stop that we would make as we would leave South Haven, Michigan, we would drive all the way down to Corbin, Kentucky. And the first stop that we would make in Corbin was at the Eagle Falls. In fact, I think there's a picture. This is Eagle Falls. There's a trail now, a real good trail. You can hike back into this and see, and you can swim in the water. It is a wonderful little place. This is the first stop that we would make. Now, mind you, before we left Warner Camp down in Grand Junction, Michigan, there was a little speech that my cohort that would give to all of the kids. And you remember this speech, Aaron? He would say, basically, this was a while ago. I won't ask you to repeat it. The speech that he would give was, when you get in the van, this is your family. And there is nothing that we're going to ask you to do that we have not done ourselves. So we're not going to ask you to do anything that is crazy, ridiculous. We have participated in everything that we're going to ask you to do. So when there comes an opportunity to do something, to try something new, your response is going to be, yes, I'll do it. So this was the first stop. After a long day of driving, we would do some hiking, then we hike our way back to Eagle Falls. And you can see there's that big boulder that's on the left there, and there's a path that you can kind of hike up around and come over the top of that boulder, and then there's that little ledge you can stand on. And we kind of discovered this by accident the very first year that we took kids to this spot. There were some locals jumping off that boulder into the pool below. They were going in feet first, and so the other guide and I, we started asking questions. How do you do this? What's going on? Why is it that you're not, like, dead? How are you surviving that? And they said, and this is probably a 20, 25-foot drop off of that spot in the boulder into the water. And said, all you got to do is keep your feet together, arms across your chest, and you're gonna hit the bottom with your feet. And if there's a flat spot, flat rock there, all you got to do is push back up, and you come to the top. No problem. So the other guide and I, we tried this one at a time in case somebody ends up maimed, we can still drive out of there. So what happened is, this is one of the safest, the hike down to this spot was more dangerous than the jump off of the boulder itself. Now there's a nice little path with railings and all that kind of stuff. The hike down was more dangerous than that. And what we said when we got down there, every year from that point forward, we said, look, we have invited you into something where God has the opportunity to change you. And if you say yes to this, we're not going to force you to do this, but this actually isn't all it feels a little weird, kind of scooching out to the edge of that little boulder and jumping into the water. But if you say yes to this, this trip has the opportunity to change you. And I don't know that, I think we got down to that, and I don't know any kid that we took on that trip that said no to jumping off. Go to the next slide. This is Greeter Falls. And Greeter Falls, this is a much higher falls, as you can kind of roughly tell. No, we did not jump off the top. We saw somebody do that, and the other guy and I, Tim, we looked at each other and said, if he's not dead, I'm going to try that. It turns out he hit something kind of hard on the bottom. We're like, no thanks. So what we did find, though, is on the left, you can see there's kind of this trail that runs up. There's some bushes, some dirt, and some more bushes, and then it kind of comes out onto more rocks there just to the left of the falls. That is a higher jump than the one at Eagle Falls. Now, mind you, this was like 3 days in, and we had already challenged the students a great deal on a number of different things, rappelling and climbing, all of those kind of things. And again, we stumbled onto this by accident. There were some locals there, and we just started asking the questions. Okay, what do you do? And it was the same thing. Feet together, arms across your chest. You're going to hit some rocks with your feet at the bottom, and you just push right back up. And again, that was safer than a lot of the other hiking. You can twist an ankle, find a snake, all that kind of stuff. This was more safe than almost anything else we were doing. Now again, we said to the kids, you do not have to do this. And we're going to show you that it's okay and you survive and all of the rest of that. The kids that did, and I don't think that everybody jumped off of that spot because that's higher. That's probably a 30 to 35 foot drop. And you're kind of moving when you hit the water. The kids who responded to the first jump at Eagle Falls and this jump here at Greeter Falls said, you know what? Those jumps changed the rest of the trip for me. It opened my mind and my heart up to what God was wanting to do with me. Some of us have fallen into this pattern of this is the way the day goes, this is what Monday holds, this is what Tuesday holds, and that has been the pattern for a long time. Some of us need to respond to an opportunity to have something significant changed and challenged in our lives. This is one of the primary arguments that I always had with doing youth ministry is when we leave town, when we get away from everything that we know. Because one of the things that I heard from some folks at the churches that I serve is, well, there's lots to do around here. Yeah, that's true. But around here, everything is the same. It's the same stuff. I see the same people. It's the same houses. When we leave town, there is something magical. I don't use magical loosely. There is something significant that happens in our hearts that God gets a hold of us and changes us. Let me just put this challenge out to you. Some of you need to be willing to go on a mission trip to Haiti because the experiences that you have had, while they have been wonderful and you have raised families and you have had jobs and all of those things, when you leave the thing that you have always known, God changes you. Some of us need to have an awakening experience. Some of us need to realize that there is something greater in the life that God has for us than the thing that we have been experiencing and running through on a daily basis. Because some of us aren't really living. We're just existing. We're just managing through the day. You and I weren't created to join a great story. We were not created to be extras in the background. We were created to join a great story that is going on. And it begins with a simple decision that I want to live. I choose freedom. But this kind of freedom only comes when we are willing to die to self. It only shows up when we are willing to say, I will act the same as Jesus act. I will take a position of humility, of lowness, and allow my life to be poured into someone else's life. And some of us, maybe we're realizing that the life that we've been living has been dominantly about self. And we've known the things that we've been talking about and hearing this morning. And this is not new information for some of you. But there is an admittance that's kind of come over your spirit that says, I have dominantly lived for me, and that needs to change. That needs to change today. Or maybe some of you are sitting there saying, I am this close to saying yes to a trip to Haiti. I want you to know there are two trips planned for this fall, one in early October and one in late October through the Church of Christ. And as the three of us that are St. Louis pastors came back about 10 days ago, we just said, let's open this up to our churches to join together to be a part of what is happening down in Haiti. If you want information on that, if you want to understand a little bit more of that, please let me know. I'll get you connected to the people who are organizing that trip at the Church of Christ. Some of us need to be willing to say, yes, I will jump. Maybe something that God has been speaking to you about and you have put it off and pushed it away for a long time and it's just come back to the surface again. Maybe it's time to say, I'm willing to risk something. Risk something in pouring my life into someone else. Giving God full reign over your life. Think about the disciples and those that were following Jesus. They wanted freedom to overpower their enemies. Whenever we talk about experiencing freedom and revolution, there is a thought that comes to my mind, and probably yours too, that revolution, well, that costs people's lives. That costs blood. Who is willing to die for the revolution? That is a question that's often asked in those kind of scenes and settings. And Jesus says something very powerful. He says, no one has to die for this revolution. No blood will be spilled except for mine. And through my sacrifice, revolution will happen. Through my shed blood, people will experience a kind of freedom that they never thought existed. So I want to invite you as we begin this series to take into serious consideration what it is that God is asking you to do. What is He asking you to lay down in your life, in your experience, in order to experience greater freedom? Heavenly Father, as we close this portion of our worship, our time together this morning, we ask more than anything, God, that You would help us recognize the freedom that is available. God, make us aware of Your presence in this place. May we see You and Your beauty and the life that You have invited in us into. May we not be intimidated, afraid, or scared off from that. May it instead be an invigorating thing. The life that You invite, God, is greater, is more beautiful than anything that we could imagine, anything that we can construct with our own hands. But sometimes it is easy to simply say, I will take what I have always known. Father, help us not to settle for that. May we instead respond to the things that You have in mind for us. Respond to freedom in new ways. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.